who's not to want to be countercultural?
I think it's good to go against the grain sometimes and do things that are different. So we're starting from the book of Acts. I need you to tell the persons around you what we did last week. Go to it. Okay, guys, did you remember last week? You remember, what was the parable? Yes. Okay, we pick it up. We're in verse 2. So this is going to take some time, the book of Acts. Chapter 1, anybody need a Bible? Ruth, you need one? Have we got some there, Warren? Thanks. There's Ruth over here. Anybody else need a Bible? Just don't take them with you when you leave. Thank you. Anybody? We got one down here, Warren? Oh, and one down here. Thank you. Okay, for those who might like to follow or just listen, we're picking it up on Acts chapter 1, and we get to verse 2. Actually, I'll start from verse 1 to get the flow. Yeah. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Okay, so that's our passage this morning. Could we pray? Let's pray. Jesus, I am a little bit tired this morning, and some of us are in this room, and that's just a reality. But there's another reality, and that is the reality of your Holy Spirit. And I do pray for all of us in this room that you will enable us in our tiredness, in our stress, in our anxiety, in our sadness, in our badness, in our downness, in whatever we're facing, to hear, to listen, to receive, to embrace, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay. How many of you guys go to a work do? How many have been to work do's? How many have been to a kind of a semi-formal work do, round the table job, show of hands, you know, end of year function, whatever, round the table? Okay, I want you to imagine that work do. I want you to imagine that you're seated in your place, there's people around the table, and the work do's been going for about an hour, and you're in the middle of your meal, and suddenly there is a moment of silence around the table, and no one talks. And so you see this as your opportunity to fill the gap. And so what you do, just imagine this with me, what you do is you say to your circle, to your table, "Oh, I just read something really interesting about Jesus Christ this last week." Sorry, okay. My question is this: how do you think the rest of the table would respond? if you had said that, I have just read something interesting about Jesus Christ in this last week. I mean, I don't know how many of you would say that, but if you did, what do you think? How would the table respond? There would be a very awkward silence, would there not? And then someone to fill the silence, wouldn't they just quickly change the topic? Is that right? I think so. Let's just imagine if you said something different. Let's imagine, and you wouldn't, but let's just imagine you said to your table at this work do, you said, oh, yeah, during this last week, you know, I was reading Aristotle. You know, the philosopher? I was reading Aristotle, or I read something really interesting about Julius Caesar. Now, if you had said that at your work do, at the table, what would be the response of people? Beg your pardon? They might ask for more information? Beg your pardon? Or give a comment? Do you know what I think? You know, let's be honest, especially in South Auckland. Aristotle? Do you know what I think? If you said that at a South Auckland work do, say, or even a Central Auckland do, do you know what I think most people would think at your table? You're up yourself. I mean, Aristotle, Julius Caesar, don't you think? I mean, I think they would tend to think you're a bit up yourself, but I don't think they'd think you're weird. But if you said, oh, I just read something really interesting about Jesus Christ in this last week, that think you're weird. Why is it that whenever the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned, there is always awkward silence? Have you noticed that? You can say Buddha, you can say Muhammad, you can say, you could go through the whole list, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, there is an awkward silence. Do you know, and I don't think I'm wrong here. I think there is a growing feeling out there that when we say the name Jesus Christ, Christ is a surname. Do you know how, like, in New Zealand now, a lot of people do not know their Bibles, understandably so. No criticism here. They just don't. I was never brought up in a Christian home. I don't know you. And so when you, I think out there now, if you say Jesus Christ, a lot of people would think that Christ is Jesus's surname. In other words, that Jesus had a mum and dad, and his mum and dad were Mr. and Mrs. Christ. If you really press it. Now, we know, some of us in this room know, that Christ was not Jesus' surname. We know that Christ was a title. Yes? Okay, so the Christ is a title. So what does Christ mean as title? What does that title mean? This is the context of our passage this morning. Okay, now, the context of the passage is this, that Jesus has lived an amazing life. No one on planet Earth has ever lived like Jesus. Even non-Christians will tell you that when they've read the story. No one has ever lived like Jesus before. An amazing life. Even some of the most amazing people that have lived on the planet, like Mahatma Gandhi and Nelson Mandela, will point to this Jesus Christ and say no one has lived like he has lived. And then this amazing person, he died. And he died a death for your sin and my sin. Yes? In other words, he paid the penalty for sin. He willingly did that. In other words, the Bible does not talk about a form of child abuse. Some people out there have the idea that Jesus was forced to suffer the death that he died. In other words, the Father forced it upon him. And so therefore the Father is like a child abuser, forcing his son to pay a penalty. But we are told quite clearly in Scripture that Jesus willingly chose this path. This is not a form of child abuse. He willingly chose it. And he chose it to take the penalty on himself that was due to you and me. I think that's brilliant. Who's not to like him? So he died this death, but because he was God, and the Jews and the Muslims at this point have real problems with that statement. They cannot believe that Jesus was in fact God on earth. In other words, that our planet is a visited planet. That God has visited our planet. So Jews and Muslims to this day struggle with that statement. But because he was God, he overcame death. And he rose from the dead. And Muslims to this day strongly disagree with that. And they are entitled to their view. It's just that I personally would disagree with it. And I will debate the point. But I would fight with them and fight fairly. You know, with giving them all due respect and honor. But I would love a debate. And I've had those debates. That Jesus, because what Muslims to this day, what they say is, oh, don't you get it? When Jesus died, the Jewish authorities, you've heard this, the Jewish authorities grabbed the body and hid it. That is still to this day a belief that is held in the Muslim community about Jesus. But it breaks down, that argument. Because when the disciples started to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, the Jewish authorities could have at that point presented the body, but they never did. So Jesus rose. And then we're told in this text that he's about to depart into heaven. By the way, heaven's not up there. Heaven is another dimension. Jesus goes into heaven. Heaven surrounds us all. It's another dimension. And he's got a 40-day period before he departs into heaven. And we're told in this passage that he talks about something over those 40 days. Now, I have a question for you. If you knew that you were just going to be around for another 40 days, what would you talk about? Tell the person next to you. Okay, guys, what would you talk about? Do you know, if you had 40 days, do you know an Australian recently, she works in hospices? Did you see this research? There's an Australian, and she worked in these hospices being a place for the dying. And most people stay in a hospice. It could be a week, a month, even a bit longer. And so she was a worker in this hospice, and so she did a kind of an informal survey to try and document what people often talk about during the 40 days prior to their death. And she came up with this. Number one, are you interested? Number one, they talk about, if only I had more courage in my life, I would have made more riskier decisions. Number one. Number two, if only I'd let myself be more happier. Number three, if only I had stayed close to friends. And there were two more, and they've just gone. Those were three anyway. Number four was, if only I'd been more in touch with my own feelings. That was another one. So these were the things that people in the hospices often talked about in the 40 days that they had. So Jesus had 40 days. What did he talk about? Well, we're told about it in this passage. You tell me, what did he talk about? What did he talk about? What did he talk about? Beg your pardon? He talked about the kingdom of God. Now, that begs the question, so what is this kingdom of God that he talked about? Do you know, at this point, some people, when they look at this passage, they say, there you go. Jesus is just like another politician. He's got this idea, he's got this thought, he's got this plan, he's got this system, he's got this proposal, he's got this, and it's called the kingdom of God. And so for 40 days, he marches around, and he basically bowls up to people like a politician and says, hey, this is the way it is. It's all about the kingdom of God, and buddy, you better get used to it. Now, some people have that view, that Jesus is like a mouth like every other politician's mouth. You know, he's got a plan, a system, a notion. It's called the kingdom of God, and he's trying to sell it. Other people have this idea that Jesus is like a philosopher. And like a philosopher, he's peddling proverbs. And during this 40 days, he's going up to people and he's saying, oh, I have a notion. I have a solution. I have a proposal that could change your life. And it's called the kingdom of God. So they tend to think he's a bit like a philosopher. I would like to suggest this morning that Jesus was neither politician nor philosopher. So, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, what is he talking about? Well, get this, people. He's talking about himself. Because a kingdom has a king. And Jesus is saying he is the king in the kingdom. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the world desperately needs a new ruler, and I am it. And when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about himself. And at this point, people say, well, if he's not a politician and he's not a philosopher, he's a puffed up egotist. If he's just talking about himself, do you know what I mean? Well, get this, people. You read the Gospels. Jesus is no puffed up egotist. Because he often gives the message, it's not about me. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you. It's not about me. He says, it's all about you. And I'll do whatever that you might become all that you've been created to be and to become. That is no egotist. He says, it's all about you. And I am the servant king, and I have come to serve you. Did you get that? But here's the final point. As king, Jesus gives orders. And we see this in this passage. And what was the order that he gave? Tell me. Beg your pardon? He gave an order, and the order was to wait. But he gave an order. And because Jesus gives orders and gives commands, the Kiwis hit the roof. Because let's be honest, you fellow Kiwis. There is something in our culture, in our collective DNA, in our psyche, where the Kiwi person does not like to be told what to do. Am I right or am I right? Is that right? Let's be honest. But Jesus, as king, gives orders and commands. You see, stick with me on this. If you do the biblical studies around Jesus, he has what is called three offices. One of the offices is he is prophet. The second, he is priest. And the third, he is king. Now, as prophet, he gives moral guidelines for healthy living. Yes. Brilliant. He's a brilliant teacher. Prophet. Oh. Secondly, priest. Oh, he forgives. He pardons. And he cleanses. He is the life changer. You and I can make progress. We can even become more and more closer to perfection. And looking at Owen, ah. Proof. Do you get the point, though? I mean, who's not to want Jesus as priest? So then you get to king, and this is where Jesus in this third office is confronting. And he gets in our faces, and he gives commands and orders. So do you know what happens in churches? Oh, we pick and choose. It's like, you know, going into a mall. And we'll have this but not this. And it's all about our personal preferences. And I prefer this and not that. And so we look at these three offices and we go, yes, let's have Jesus as teacher. And then we go, yes, let's have Jesus as priest. No, we won't go there. We don't want King Jesus. And you know, when I talk to people about King Jesus, what they often say is they say, King Jesus, confronting commands and orders. They say, that's way too scary. And do you know what I say in reply? Yeah, and don't you just love it? Do you get it? And then people say, but what will he order me to do? And I say, I don't know. And that's the thrill of it. I mean, you just don't know. Something unexpected. And then people say, but he might ask me to do something really big. And at that point I say, initially no, actually. No. Come with me to Luke chapter 13. Okay? Come with me to Luke 13. Nearly done. Luke 13. And what does it say here? Luke 13 and verse 18. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Luke chapter 13 and verse 18. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? And what did he say in verse 19? It is like a mustard seed. Now you know this stuff. A mustard seed is what? It is very small and ordinary. Incredibly small and ordinary. And so King Jesus, what will be an order that he will often give to us? Something very small and something very ordinary. And we have proof of this in our text this morning. Because what was the command that he gave Malcolm? You said it before. What was it? Big loud voice again. Wait. Waiting is very small and it's very ordinary. By the way, people, how many here like to wait? Let me ask another question. When was the last time you went to New World or Countdown or Food? What's that other one called? Food Town, thanks, Ben. Do you have this? I guarantee you do what I do. You've got a basket full? Do you know someone has done research on waiting? You're probably thinking, where does Mick get all of this stuff? Someone has done research on the lines that we stand in, and in terms of waiting, we do about 3 years in waiting. Did you realize that? That's what someone has calculated. Came out of America, so there you go. So, and And if, do you go to a super, when you go to a supermarket, do you like waiting? And you've got a basket full. You tell me what you do. I guarantee you do what I do. You go along and you're looking at the lines, and then you start to add up the people. Yes? That's obvious. And then the second thing, don't you do this? You look in to see what's in their, what do you call it? Their, what do you call those things? Their trolley, thank you. A bit slow this morning. You look in the trolley and you think, oh, won't go that queue, and you know, no. And then do you also look for what the person who's doing the checkout is like? And, you know, is she or he chatty? If they're chatty, I'm not going on that line. You know what I mean? Do you do this? And then do you also, number four, do you look for what the person in front of you, their age? Oh, I do. Because, and do you notice with elderly people, no disrespect intended, but please change. But do you notice with elderly people, they want them to do it by checkbook? And they bring out these checks, and oh, it takes so much time, and who the heck wants to wait? Do you get what I mean? So, and then once you have chosen your line, do you do this? You mark off the person in the other line that's up to where you are, and then it's a race. Oh, come on. How sick are we? And all of it is that we hate to wait. And yet, if you want to know what kind of order and command King Jesus will give, it's something small and ordinary like waiting. And he says to the disciples, I want you to wait. Wait for what? Well, he says it. The enabler. The Holy Spirit. And I have it on my heart that most, if not all of us, need to go through a season of not a whole lot of doing. Yeah, because I get people come up to me and they say, oh, Mac, I just want to do something. And do you know what I'd love to say back, and maybe I should from now on? Actually, initially, it's not about something. It's about someone. You know, you people in churches, they just want to do this, do that. Let's make something happen. It's all about something. And I want to say, no, initially, it's about someone. And it's about waiting for the Holy Spirit. Do you wait for the Holy Spirit? Several times in my week, I have a little spiritual discipline I do where I just get into a place of silence and solitude, and I just ask Jesus to freshly infill me with his Holy Spirit. Because I know essentially it's about someone. It's not about something. So the first order that Jesus gives in Acts, it's small and it's ordinary and it's about waiting. And waiting for someone. Do you like that? I think it's beautiful. You know, because people would have this idea, oh, you know, Jesus is about to go, so he give us all our marching orders, and we've got to do this, got to do that. You know, we've got to be like, you know, selling insurance, getting people, rescuing people from hell, and so forth and so on, and you know, and Jesus does none of that. His first thing was, wait for more of the Holy Spirit. Do you like it? So we go. And there are many different ways to wait, and one of them is worship. Because we're waiting on the presence. So if Ben and the team could come up now, we're just going to finish our service with a time of waiting and worship. Okay? Let's all stand. Thanks, Ben.